Okay, let's take our Bibles now for our Bible study. If you will, turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And we're continuing our study on being rooted in Christ and the fruit by the bushel that comes because we are rooted in Christ in the different areas. Of course, the first and most important thing is to be saved, rooted in Christ. And then from that, we move to some other areas, rooted in Christ's Word, rooted in truth, which is so important, rooted in Christ's wisdom, which we all need, and there's a way to have that, the wisdom of the Lord, and rooted in Christ's love. That was a pretty tough one last week when we talked about what God expects out of us as far as love and forgiveness and loving our enemies and loving one another, rooted in that. Today, we want to talk about being rooted in the family, a family that is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin with Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now we'll look at those verses and see what the Lord is saying to us about the family and our position and responsibility in the family and before Almighty God. We have today a lot of the institutions that we know are failing in a lot of different ways. Education, in some ways, is failing. They're dumbing down the education. And we know that as far as politics and the government, we're having difficulties with that. There are a lot of different things. Financial institutions are having problems. But one area that's really, really having problems is the institution of the home or the family. And we're seeing so much of that today in our particular society, in our culture. So when we look at the family, we know, we go back in the Word of God, and we find out that the family was foundational. It was just something God set up early on that's foundational. And the family is something that is very pleasing to God. But He wants us to have strong families, because as families go, so goes the nation, the church, so on and so forth. So God wants us to have strong families. But we have a lot of problems with families, and sometimes as a result of that, we have families that are uprooted families, and this happens to them. So we have the instability of the family. Let me give you just about three reasons right now from the Barna group that are current statistics. One of those, to show you the instability of the family, is this. Among adults who have been married, one-third, 33%, have experienced at least one divorce. 33% of the marriages have experienced at least one divorce. Now, I think you have to factor into that the fact that a lot of people are just not getting married. And that probably would raise it up a little bit, or the breakup of what they call the home, which probably really isn't the home, but they see it as that. But 33% have experienced at least one divorce. And then among all Americans 18 years of age or older, whether they've been married or not, 25% have gone through a marital split. Whether they've been married or whether they haven't, 25% have gone through a marital split. And then the third factor that we see is there no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce like it used to be. And it's now seen probably as the unavoidable rite of passage, the unavoidable rite of passage. People think that that's just par for the course, and that's what's expected, and that's what we do, is there's divorce. Now, the family has hit, because of these things, a point of crisis, a point where it's really difficult and really dangerous. And Christian homes, in the mix of all of this, are not exempt to it. We used to think maybe this all happened outside of the Christian homes or the Christian families, but it doesn't. It hits the Christian homes, and I think that's been amplified in the last couple of decades, but they're not exempt. We have an old adage that we use, and we say, when all else fails, lower your standards. That's not a good adage. When everything else fails, lower your standards. And so that's what has happened a lot of times. And our response has been to lower the standard of what the family is. And, of course, we've heard a whole lot about the controversy over the same-sex marriage and that equating a family, which it doesn't in the sight of Almighty God. But we've heard a whole lot about that. And our society is accepting many of these things. We're redefining the family. And it isn't going to get better. It's going to get worse. But what we need, and you'll agree, I mean, we need God's standards. Amen? That's what we need, is not culture standards, but God's standards. That's why we need to be rooted in God's Word, rooted in the Word of God. Know what the Bible teaches about it. And, of course, I've been preaching on Sunday night on the family for a number of weeks. Finished that up last week, but it's all right there in the Bible. God's standards and how God wants it to be, it's all there in the Word of God. Now, in Psalm 127, as we look at the Word of God, I think we see about three aspects of it being rooted like we should as a family in the Word of God. First of all, we see the foundation of the family. Verses 1 and 2, the foundation of the family. If we want to have long-lasting, secure homes, we need the Lord. That's simple. That's elementary. And yet we're getting away from the elementary realization of that. If we want to have happy homes, we have to have the Lord. And we have to have the right foundation. Suppose a man went out here and in a subdivision, built 30 or 40 homes without a foundation. All of a sudden, here comes the floods like we had a while back and the rains and the hail and all of that. How long do you think those homes would last? They wouldn't last very long at all. They would crumble because they're not on the right foundation. And that's what happens to our families. They're not founded on God, Jesus, the Word of God, and the principles that God gives us, and therefore they're crumbling, they're collapsing all around us. But the Christian home has to be built on the foundation of the Lord, and without Him, our efforts won't last. Now, in verse 1, first part of that, he reminds us that He is the designer. Except the Lord build the house. Except the Lord do it. And the Lord is the designer of the home. He's the architect of the home. And so, getting back to the reality, the family's the earliest institution, and God wrote the blueprints for it. And here's what He said, beginning in Genesis 2, 18, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made a woman, brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So God, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, right at the very outset, beginning of what we know the history of time, God ordained one man, one woman for a lifetime in a monogamous marriage, and that's the way it should be. So if He's the definer of the and designer of it, then we don't have any right to change it. These people who are trying to change it think they know more than God. And they have made man God, or humanism, worship of man, and man's fickle philosophy that he has about things. And so they are promoting that, and of course it gets into our culture. But the church, the government, people, society, the Supreme Court, they don't have a right to change God's plans and the design that he set up for the family. And anything other than that's going to mess things up. Matthew 19:5-6, and he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother." So we're over in the New Testament. And he verifies what was said in Genesis. They shall cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh. And so what therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. So God is the architect, he is the one who designs the blueprint, and then he's the builder. Not only is he the one who designs it, I've known some people who have designed their home and then built their home. Well, God designed marriage, and then he's the builder of marriage. And so he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God has to build it. Or no matter how hard they work, it's in vain, because God has to build the home. And he builds the family to function like he designed the family to function. Doesn't matter about human reasoning. Doesn't matter about psychology, pop psychology, or anything else. It's what God has said. Matthew 7, we have the story of the man, one who built his house upon a rock, and when the floods came, it stood. And then we had the one who built his house upon the sand. When the floods came, it went down. And there's the difference in the two choices that we build it upon the Lord. And so it's not our wisdom, but it should be the wisdom of the Bible. That's why we need to study the Bible, apply the principles of the Bible. And when we do that, it won't be in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But if we do it God's way, it will not be in vain. And then he is the protector. He's the designer, he's the builder, he's the protector. The latter part of that verse, I think, implies that. The watchman waketh but in vain. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The Lord is the one who protects it and keeps it. In other words, guarding and protecting it. It's not so much our skill as much as it is depending on the Lord and getting God's help in the thing. And God's going to work it out. And we need God's help. Even a skilled security worker cannot overrule the providence of God. That's what he's saying in those verses. Psalm 121, in verses 4 through 8, he says, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." That's God. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't slumber. "The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out, coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore." God is the one who watches over us and helps us and protects us with these things. And so our homes need protection. A lot of us have security systems in our homes, and that is for the protection. That's for the protection of maybe some thief coming in, and we don't want them to come in, and that's okay, and that's good. But what we need is even greater than that, more important than that, is spiritual protection, that we lean on God, and so God protects us. And I can tell you that it's just not the material things in the house that the devil's after, but he's after the hearts of the children, and he works on the hearts of the children. That's why we have to be very careful in the home. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So we have to keep our heart, make sure our children, that their hearts are guided by us. That's why we need to pray regularly. And we need to pray for spiritual protection of our homes, and pray hedges around our children and grandchildren, which I think is a biblical thing to do. Ask God to help us with those things. He made the home, and he's the one that can preserve it and protect it. He's also the provider. In verse 2, It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, to work hard and be tired and all of that. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. God is the one who gives us peace to rest at night. We shouldn't go to bed worried to death about things, or worried to death about our grandchildren or children, if that be the case. But we have to let God give us sleep. He says, so he giveth his beloved sleep. And so that'll take out a lot of the late night worry as we depend on the Lord and look to the Lord to do that. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Who's the one watching over us while we're resting? It's the Lord. And so we can go to sleep and rest, and we can commit our children to him and trust God to work in their lives. On the other hand, if we get up early and work late, it won't matter if we don't have God in the picture, because God will withhold his blessings. So we have to depend on the Lord. And God has to be in it. Haggai 1:6, listen to it very carefully. Ye have sown much, sown a lot, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none more. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Most of us can relate to that last one, can't we? Seems like sometimes that's what we do. But what God is saying here is simply saying in Haggai to the people, things are not going to work. Things are not going to be blessed unless you put God first. You have to put the Lord first. Otherwise, it's going to affect what you drink, what you eat, your welfare, all of those things. But if in our families the foundation is the Lord, remember, he's the designer of it. He is the builder of it. He is the protector of the family, and he is the provider for the family. We have to look to God as the foundation. Secondly, we see the fruit of the family. In verse 3, 127 verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Children come from the Lord, and God is the one who is in charge. He actually opens or closes the womb. God can do that. God has done that, and we know it's the sovereign hand of God. Genesis 20:18, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God closed their wombs. Genesis 29:31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Who did that? God did it. Genesis 30:22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. We're all pretty familiar with Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Who shut her womb up? The Lord did. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. But the Lord also opened her womb too. And we know God is in charge of that. We don't know. We talk about physical things, but we don't have all the answers for why some people can have babies and some cannot. And there are times where people have thought they couldn't have babies, and they adopt one or two, and then they start having babies. And I suppose God has a sense of humor. I don't know about that or whatever it is, but I've seen that happen too. But a lot of times I think God withholds children from people so that they will adopt children and give them a home and give them an opportunity. And sometimes I appreciate people who are foster parents. That takes a certain grace from God to take little children who are yanked out of a terrible home situation, and they try to give them a loving atmosphere and a loving home. And sometimes it's people who don't have children themselves, and sometimes it's those who have children. But the point is, they love children. But God is the one who opens or closes the womb. So children are the possession of the Lord, he says in the first part of verse 3. And they are heritages of the Lord. In other words, the word heritage means possession. That's what he's talking about. They belong to God. My children and your children do not belong to us. They belong to God. We are caretakers of the children and grandchildren that God has placed in our lives. And parenting is an awesome responsibility. And it has a lot of joy. It has a lot of weight to it. But God puts them in our lives as caretakers. And often they're gone very quickly, aren't they? But we ought to take it very seriously. Grandparents, that's who most of us are in this class. We need to take our role as grandparents very seriously. We still have a responsibility to influence our grandchildren. I gave my grandson a little advice when he was getting ready to go to the plane this morning, Kaz and his wife. And I feel like I should and remind them, here are the principles. You need to do this. And if you do, you're going to be happy. And if not, if you leave the Lord out of your life, it's not going to pay. And I think I have that responsibility to say and remind them of that. And I think it's done some good over the years. Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 9, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise up. All the time be talking about God, Jesus. Insert God and the Lord in righteousness. You don't have to rule out everything else, but just sort of add it in there, get it in there, bring it in, talk about the Lord. John Wesley said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. Wow, what a statement. I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. And that's a powerful, powerful statement. And we know that mothers and fathers have a responsibility. Think of Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and then I'm persuaded in thee also. Grandma, mother, right down the line, influencing Timothy. And he said, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, lead them to be saved through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then dad's influence too, Ephesians 6, talks about that. So you have the possession of the Lord, that they are that he owns them, and then we understand that children are a gift from the Lord. And he mentions that in the latter part of verse 3, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That is, the children that are born are their reward. Now, society looks at it a little differently today. Again, we go back to the trend that has been happening since the early 60s. And the society is saying children are a burden. They're really a burden. And they're very difficult. It's difficult to raise children and all of that. And many of them, even after they get pregnant, even after the woman is expecting, they still make a choice to get rid of that baby. We know that it's abortion. We know what it is. And yet, what a sad thing it is for that. And by the way, they are persons. I think you all know that in this class. But God clearly defines them as persons. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee, I, God, formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, the sovereignty of God. And before Jesus was born, when he was still in the womb of Mary, listen to the scripture, Luke 2:5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with a fetus, or great with fetal tissue. No, that's not what it said. Being great with child. Jesus was in the womb, and he was a child. And unfortunately, this Planned Parenthood thing that's going on right now is absolutely putrefying. It makes me just sick to my stomach when I hear a woman say, well, we might be able to use something that is less invasive, not so crunchy. Is what she used the other day. In other words, they crunch the heads of the babies. And they take the parts of the baby And I know this is gross, but that's what's going on. We need to know it. And they sell these parts and make millions of dollars, and they kill babies every day just to harvest their parts to sell to wealthy people probably all over the world in order to do that. But it's not a fetus, friend. It's a child. That's a child from the very moment of conception. There are a lot of arguments, and you've heard them, to justify abortion. One is the welfare of the mother. It might keep her from dying. One would be rape and incest, and in those cases, abortion. But I want to tell you, that's a very small percent. It doesn't justify legalizing it. It's a very small percent. It doesn't justify it either way. Let God handle that. But according to the Center for Bioethical Reform, only 1%, listen now, 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest. Only 1%. 6% of abortions occur because of potential health problems for either the mother or child. Only 6%. 93% of all abortions occur for social reasons. 93%. The child is unwanted, or it's inconvenient, or to do what they do in selling the body parts. So God crafts children from the womb. So you have the foundation of the family, then the fruit of the family. We'll touch on the last one, the future of the family, verses 4 and 5. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They'll not be ashamed. They'll speak with the enemies in the gate. And here's what he's talking about. You look at a new baby, and what do you think? What is that child's future? What's it going to be? We don't really know all the time, but we think about that. And so that child needs direction. That's what he's talking about in verses 4 in the first part of verse 5. Arrows, pardon me, potentially are very, they have great potential. They are carefully put together and crafted. They are crafted by maybe a warrior. He picks out the wood, he hones it down, and then he maybe puts the point on it and puts the stone on it and puts some feathers in it. He's very careful because a warrior knows my life depends on it. It's very important. And not only that, if it's a hunter, the hunter says, I know that if we don't have good arrows and I can't hit the animals, we're not going to eat. They didn't have Krogers and all that back then when they were talking about it. So they had to be smooth and they had to be fast. And so we are like those crafters when we are crafting our children. Now, how long will we have them? Up until they're 17 or 20 years of age, somewhere around there. Some will never leave, but at any rate, 17 to 20 years of age, and we try to provide a balanced direction for them and to hit the target. And so they'll hit the target. What is the target? To be like Jesus, to live for God, to serve the Lord. That's the target. That requires time to teach. Proverbs 4, hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to knowing understanding, for I give you good doctrine. In other words, you've got to spend time to teach. The average parent, they say now, the average parent in America spends 7 minutes a day with their children. The average, that's the average, 7 minutes a day with their children. And that's sort of sad. You have to sow the seed. You have to sow it early. There are a lot of influences that pull them away. Television pulls them away. They watch somewhere, the latest statistics is they watch 3 to 4 hours of television every day. And I don't know if you've watched much TV lately, but most of it's not worth anything. It's just a bunch of dumbness and entertains a lazy mind. But there are some things that might be good on it. Don't misunderstand me. But 3 or 4 hours a day, and then Facebook and the social media, they spend from 1 to 2 hours a day. So you've got around 4 or 5 hours that they're just doing that kind of thing. And they need direction from us, and we need to do it. Leadership is provided for success. The gate of the city, what's that talking about? Well, that's where they gathered, the business people, the politicians. And what he's saying is you train them right, and give them godly training, and they'll be successful in the right way, and they'll be able to stand up for what they believe in the university, in the public place, the city council, or wherever they are. They will be well trained in order to provide leadership, and we need to provide leadership that defends the faith, opposes ungodliness, and stands for truth. This next generation of children, are they going to do that? It is our responsibility to see that they hit the target and determine to strengthen their future through the power of God, to the glory of God. And as grandparents, parents, grandparents, we have a great responsibility. Great responsibility and privilege to do that. Lord, again, thank you for the instruction of your word, and help us as parents and grandparents to realize our importance in leading, guiding, directing, and helping our children and grandchildren to be successful in the truest sense of the word, in the marketplace, to defend the faith and stand for the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.